Well, I'm fairly certain the sermon title you have before you is How Can We Be Like Jesus? Although, I'm not taking anything for granted anymore. That's what I'm preaching on. I'm hoping that gives you some idea from the bulletin what's happening. And I was thinking about this, how can we be like Jesus? And we can look at a couple of our texts, of course, but the biggest thing I take out of that story in Matthew, to be quite honest with you, is Jesus' tremendous ability to shut up a whole group of people with a single question, which I think is extraordinary. It's a pretty good question, of course. But I don't have that gift, and I'm not particularly interested in making people be quiet. So instead, we're going to look at Philippians. And the Philippians passage is one that I'm certain I've preached on before, because it is so rich. It is so attractive. It has so many things in it that we could spend an awful long time in it. And while we have before, I'm looking at that from a slightly different perspective today. At least I'm hoping it's slightly different. And it's not so much that hymn that Paul recites or records, the one that begins, "Who being in very nature God," and then it goes on. That's where we usually spend a lot of time. But instead, what I want to do is look at the couple of verses right before it. And if we look at verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Those are a very interesting pair of verses. And they're interesting for a lot of reasons. And for better or worse, we're going to begin the process of how they're interesting by taking at least a brief look at how they've been misused in the past. It's very easy for us to look at verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves," to assume that that means that you are always automatically, without exception, at the bottom of the list for anything as it relates to you. That other people always come before you. And that's a tempting interpretation of that verse. And if that verse was the only verse in the Bible, I could even see how you might get there. But there's a couple of problems with that. Well, first of all, we can't do it, and it's unwise. Second of all, it's a misuse of the word humility, really, because humility is not about making yourself nothing. Humility is very much about a proper appreciation of who you are and what you are and what you have to offer, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your experience, all of those things. Being humble doesn't say that they don't exist. Being humble says that this is who I am. And it doesn't fundamentally make me better than anyone else. And what Paul is saying, that once we come to that position of humility, of understanding who we are and what we have to offer, that we consider others better than ourselves, not so much that we will take our self-esteem and throw it away, because that's not what he's talking about, but reminding ourselves that everyone has an equal value, has an equal opportunity for consideration for our gifts. Because if we take that in conjunction with the next verse, which is the one that really makes it make sense, where Paul says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others," that's where we begin to understand what he's actually talking about. How can we be like Jesus? Well, the answer to that question is not that we will go out and do miracles, because that's not who we are, and that's not what we're likely to do, and that's not what we're called to be. We're not called to take somebody's bagged lunch and with it feed several thousand people. We're not called to be the savior of the world. As I think I've mentioned to you before, I think it's Larry Crabb, an instructor of therapists and counselors, says that every counselor needs to have a small sign that they can see, even if nobody else can, that says there's one savior and that's enough. We're not called to be saviors. So how can we be like Jesus? Well, we can be like Jesus by taking careful inventory of who we are and what we have to offer and making ourselves available to other people. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus continually, consistently offered himself to other people to do the things that he could do for them that they couldn't do for themselves. Now, in Jesus' case, that was frequently the miraculous. But it was also things like listening to people. It was also extending physical human contact in the form of touch to those people who needed it desperately. That's not a miracle. Any of us can do that. But one of the things I want us to make sure we don't lose sight of in this is that we also need to take care of ourselves. Because Paul in verse 4 does not say, each of you should ignore your own interests and look only to the interests of others. What Paul is saying here is that we need to pay attention to our own interests, our own needs, while simultaneously paying attention to others and then doing things for them. This does not mean that you look at every opportunity for ministry as an opportunity to build your resume. Most of you aren't in this stage of life, but you're probably around some people who are. You can now, if you want to get into the more prestigious post-secondary education institutions, universities and colleges, you can now hire someone who will assist you in how to create an application package that will make you most attractive. And one of the things that they will tell you to do is you should volunteer at these particular kinds of places, not because they're good places to volunteer as much as they look good to the college or the university you want to attend. That's an odd way of looking at things, isn't it? It's actually kind of repellent, if you ask me, because what it does is it turns an act of service into an act of self-aggrandizement or as an act of a profit coming back to me. And there's nothing wrong with doing things for profit. That's one of the reasons why I go to work, for example. I don't volunteer my time at my software development company. I go there, I work, they pay me, it's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't insist that they tell me that they're grateful for the favor I'm doing for them either. It's a different transaction. We need to make sure that we're ministering to other people for the right motives. That our caring for the interest of others isn't based solely on what it does for us, or even at all what it does for us. But what Paul says in these verses, and when we think of the example of Jesus, what we see is someone who very carefully made sure that he was able to minister for the entire length of time he was called to minister to people. Jesus took time for himself. Jesus took time away from the people who needed him. Did that make him selfish? No. Self-care is one of the most difficult things for some people to learn. And the problem, of course, is the people who find it hardest to learn this are the ones who tend to go into helping professions. Social workers, ministers, nurses, teachers, you name it. We have to take care of ourselves. That's one of our responsibilities. But we don't take care of it of ourselves in a vacuum. This is another one of these balancing acts. It's another opportunity for us to drive down the middle of the road instead of in one ditch or the other. Exercising proper self-care is not a selfish act. It's an act that allows you to be as useful and have as much meaningful ministry to the rest of the world for as long as possible. If you don't take care of yourself, if you only act on behalf of other people, you will do some good, it is without question, but you won't do it for very long. You'll have some kind of a breakdown. If you give away your food to people who are hungrier than you, eventually you'll die of starvation, to put it as ridiculous as we can. But if you never take the time to recharge yourself, if you never take the time to accept the ministry of others to you, eventually you'll run out of gas as a ministering person. And you'll start going through the motions. You'll start resenting the people that you minister to. And you will become an extremely unhappy person. And the work you do will be done from the wrong motives. And I'll put it to you that my best guess is that it won't be as effective as it was before. It won't last as long. And it won't do as much good. Yes, Paul tells us that we need to look to the interests of others. But he says that we should look to the interest of others in conjunction to the interests of ourselves. Not only our own interests, but also the other interests. Just like Jesus did. We could get together every Sunday for weeks and weeks and talk about different ways that we could be like Jesus. But this is one that we might not come to if we weren't pushed to it by this passage of Scripture, and as the Holy Spirit opened it up to me, that this is something that we need to be reminded of. That we minister to other people in the same way that we are ministered to. That we give out of the resources we have, but only if we are willing to also build the resources we have. And those resources aren't necessarily the tangible things of life, of money or of stuff of something. The resources of a listening ear. All things being equal, most people would find it a lot easier and a lot more attractive to give somebody $20 than to give them 20 minutes of listening. It's hard to listen. And you will never be able to listen if you don't have some place where you can be listened to. Jesus ministered out of a human vessel. That's the other part. That's what that whole hymn is all about. That when Jesus came here, he didn't hold on to all the things that made him divine. He voluntarily gave them up. And so when he was here, Jesus ministered out of the same human vessel that we all have. One that got tired and hungry and sleepy and sick, frustrated, all of those things. But Jesus was able to minister to other people because he was willing to pay attention to himself to make sure that he got rest. He went away from crowds now and then. By being willing to accept the gifts of other people, when he went to other people's homes and they said, "We'd like to feed you," he didn't say, "Oh, no, no, I couldn't take that." Jesus accepted the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the resources of those around him when they wanted to give it to him, in the same way that we need to. Ministry is a constant balancing act. And I'm not talking about professional ministry. I'm talking about just being the kind of person that reaches out to those around us. It's always a balancing act of making sure that we give what's appropriate for us to give. And that doesn't always mean what's comfortable. Sometimes we have to go beyond what's comfortable. Sometimes we have to go beyond what's fiscally prudent in the narrowest sense of that term. But we'll never be able to do that if we're not willing to receive as well as to give. I was speaking not that long ago with someone who's in recovery. And one of the things that people in recovery, as they work their way through the 12 steps of whatever they're recovering from, the 12th step is usually reaching back and ministering, serving those who are not as far along. And one of the things that most people, when they first arrive at the 12th step, when they first start serving this same population, most of them, maybe even all of them, need to be reminded that you still have to take care of yourself. And the fact that somebody needs care does not guarantee or require that you are the only person who can provide that care. Sometimes you need to step away and say, "No, I can't do this." And this person was struggling with the fact that they were trying to extend care, service to someone else, but that person was intentionally or otherwise dragging them back to where they'd come from. And they had to terminate that relationship. Did that make them selfish? Did that make them a bad person? No. What it did is it paid careful attention to who they actually were, not some imaginary construction of who they should be. It said, this is the person I am. This is where I am. I can't do this. You need this done, but somebody else is going to have to do it. Or I won't do you any good, and I will have been taken back as well. One of the things that's fascinating when you have a child or two, depending on how you have them, you know, some of us do them all at once. A public health nurse comes and visits you and tells you lots of things you knew already and a few things you might not have. And one of the things that's very interesting is they say, you know, there are going to be times taking care of kids when you're just not quite sure what to do next and you're going absolutely crazy. And when that happens, get out. Phone somebody. If you can't get a hold of anybody, get out of the house anyway. If the house catches fire, you can go back in. This is a kind of public health nurse we had. She was really good. She said, if you are to the end of your rope, you are not doing anybody any favors by pretending you're not. When you cannot minister to somebody, I'm not talking about will not, or you prefer not, or it's inconvenient. If you cannot minister to somebody, then don't. You're not the only arrow in God's quiver. It's tempting to think we are. Especially when nobody else seems to notice what needs to be done. But maybe we're at the wrong time. Maybe we're at the wrong place. We usually know when we're the wrong person. Jesus didn't minister to everybody. Jesus walked by hundreds, probably thousands of people who could have used his touch and his time. And they didn't get it. Was that because Jesus didn't care? No, it's because Jesus, just like us, was limited to a single point. There's only so much he could do. There's only so much you can do. But if you spend all of your time looking at your interests only, you'll never do anything. And if you never spend any time looking at your interests and only spend your time looking at the interests of others, you won't do very much more. It's another one of these false dichotomies, these false either-or choices that we need to reject. Hopefully it's made its way out of the mainstream of Bible colleges and universities everywhere, that whole nonsense. What would you rather do, rust out or burn out? Well, neither. There's more options than that. I'd rather keep ticking along for 50 or 60 or 70 years by taking care of myself, by doing proper maintenance. You don't have to choose to burn out or rust out. Jesus didn't do either. Paul didn't do either. The great missionaries that we know, most of them didn't either. Look to the interests of others while not forgetting about the interests of yourself. Humility never, ever means that you have no worth or that you have nothing to offer. Humility means you know exactly what you have to offer. You know exactly what you're worth. And you know that what you're worth does not make you fundamentally better than anyone else. But you hold all of these things together. Realizing it's difficult, realizing you'll make mistakes and you'll go too far in one direction or another at some point. That's just human nature. But when you minister to people out of the strengths that you have, out of the gifts the Holy Spirit has provided, out of the experience, the talents, all of those things that you have, when you accept the ministry of other people who have things to offer you that no one else can and that you certainly can't produce yourself, that's when you're an awful lot like Jesus. The human Jesus who walked around just like we did, got stones in his shoes now and then, who tripped and fell down and felt silly about it. We can be like Jesus. Not in the sense of his divinity, but I don't want that kind of responsibility, and I'm guessing most of you don't either. But in how he took care of those around him while not forgetting about himself, and how he took care of himself while not forgetting about those around him. We can do this. hard work. It's harder than I've just made it sound. But it's really satisfying. It's really satisfying when you look back over a period of time and you say, yeah, there were those times that I could have done this thing and I didn't. But look at that. Somebody else took care of that need. And I didn't feel bitter about it, and I didn't feel like I'd been taken advantage of. Someone else got the satisfaction of meeting that need. And because I took the time to recreate myself, to spend some time with God or with my family or with nature or whatever it is that recharges you, and I was able to do something like that for somebody else. When we walk down that path, when we pay careful attention to who we are and who the people around us are, what they need and what we need, we get to be like Jesus. I like the notion of being like Jesus in some ways. I know I'll never do it perfectly, but it's nice to see that Jesus, who went through everything we did, still needed times of rest, still had moments of extraordinary ministry to the people around him, just like we can. So if we want to know how we can be like Jesus, let's consider that for a while. A balanced approach to making a difference to the world around us in ways that only we can. And I think that's pretty cool. Amen.